Will you turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and I want to read from verse 9. We're glad to see you tonight. We bid you warmly welcome in the Saviour's name, and for those who are joining us by social media, we welcome you as well, and we trust that the Lord will richly bless each one under the means of grace this evening. Remember the Lord's Day services, 11:30 and 6 as usual. Mr. Glenn Hamilton will be responsible for the services. And if the session and committee, please remember to stay behind after the prayer meeting tonight and come and join with us as we seek to give attention to the work of the Lord in this house. Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses beginning at verse 9. Let us now hear the word of God. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou sayest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And we'll end there in the middle of that 13th verse. We trust that God will bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, a simple way to remember this section of the book, of this opening chapter of the book of Revelation, is to think in the first place of the voice. If you look there at verse 10, John says, I heard behind me a great voice. So when you come to this section of this opening chapter, you think of the word voice. And then in verse 12, he wrote, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I saw seven golden candlesticks. We think then of the vision. And then in verse 19, there is the vocation. For the command to John was, write the things which thou hast seen. That was the vocation, that was the commission that he received from the Lord. So when you come to think about these verses, a handy way is to think of these three different words: the voice, the vision, and the vocation. When we hear the voice from heaven and see a vision from heaven, it therefore fits us for our vocation in life as the people of God, as the servants of Jesus Christ. And may we be continually hearing the voice of the Lord. And may we be continually seeing things in his precious word. And as we hear and as we see, then we can be assured that the Lord will bless us in our vocation and our calling as the people of God. Now, for our purposes tonight, I want to notice three interesting little phrases found and these few verses that we've read together. The first is found there in verse 9. Find it for yourself. Notice what it says. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was, here it comes, in the isle. That's the first phrase. And as we will see, it has to do with the servant of God. In the isle, it has to do with John, the servant of God. Then if you move to the next verse, verse 10, at the very beginning of the verse, notice what he writes here. I was in the Spirit. That's the second little phrase. And it has to do with the Spirit of God. Because John says, I was in the Spirit. Therefore the reference is to the Spirit of God. And then if you cast your eye down there to verse 13 again, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the third little phrase that I want to highlight tonight. Look at it. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Here we have the third little phrase, in the midst. And the third one has to do with the Son of God. So are you with me? Three little phrases. In the aisle, in the Spirit, and in the midst. One has to do with the servant of God, another has to do with the Spirit of God, and then the third one has to do with the Son of God. That's what we want to have a look at tonight for a short time, as we come then in a few moments' time to seek the Lord in prayer. In the aisle, well, what's the aisle John is talking about here? It's the aisle called Patmos. And as most of you will be aware, Patmos was a rocky, uninviting island off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea. It'll be 30, 40 miles from Ephesus. And John had been banished to this particular island by Domitian, who was the Roman emperor. He was a vile and sinful man who hated the gospel, who hated the people of God. So John was a prisoner. And when we read through the Word of God, we read of other notable prisoners. I think, for example, of Joseph. Joseph was a great man, but there was a time when he was a prisoner. Jeremiah was a great prophet of God, yet there was a time when he was a prisoner. I could talk about Peter. Peter was a real jailbird. He had been in prison a number of times. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul. That's a way back then. But we in the Free Presbyterian Church, we have had some jailbirds as well. Paisley and Wiley and Foster and McRae. So we know jailbirds just the way the people in the early New Testament times knew about jailbirds then. He was there because he was standing for his faith. He was there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that word "for" simply means because. He was there because of the Word of God and because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. He had been arrested. He had been exiled for preaching and witnessing for Christ. John was there because, not of disobedience, he was there because of faithfulness. And sometimes, as the people of God, when we seek to do the right thing and are faithful to God, there's a cost. It has to be paid. And John had to pay the price. Way back then, in those primitive times, he had a price to pay for standing for the Savior. He was there because of faithfulness. I think of the people of Judah in the Old Testament. We know what happened to Israel. The northern kingdom came to an end when the Syrians came and carried them away. The people of Judah didn't learn from that, and over 150 years later, roundabout, they were carried away to Babylon. Now you may think to yourself, were they not the people of God? Yes, of course they were. But when they failed, when they sinned, God had to discipline them. And the Lord used a man called Nebuchadnezzar to come and to chasten them, to carry them away from the land that they loved and the temple that they loved and from the way of life that they loved for 70 years. That was a long time until God intervened in grace and raised up a man called Cyrus, a pious, godly, holy man. No, not at all. An ungodly, pagan man. And yet the Lord called him my shepherd. The Lord raised up an ungodly man for the benefit of his people to issue the proclamation permitting the people to return again to the land of Israel to build the temple and ultimately build the city. God use an ungodly man. And we know not how God works at times. We have been praying against him, but God in his grace raised him up to bring relief to his people. They were there because of their sin. So John was banished because of his faithfulness, and the people of Judah because of their foolishness. Jonah was in the storm because of his disobedience. And the Lord had to cast out that great storm. And the word cast there is the word used of Saul casting the javelin to pin David to the wall. The Lord cast out the storm into the Mediterranean. Or we might never have heard of Jonah again had he continued on his journey. But God intervened and brought him back because God had a work for him to do. Jonah's a very strange character, but the Lord was pleased to use him. And he preached a message that touched the hearts of the people in Nineveh. And there's a great revival in the Old Testament, probably one of the greatest revivals, used by a man who was running from God, apprehended by God, vomited out onto the dry land. I'm sure that was a sight to behold when he entered into the city of Nineveh. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. The disciples, on the other hand, they were in the storm because they were obedient. They were doing what the Lord told them to do, and they entered into a storm. So when you look at it, Jonah was running from God in disobedience. God sent a storm to bring him back, and the Lord was pleased to allow the disciples to encounter a storm that they might trust him more. And that's the way God works. The Lord sometimes allows the storms to come in life to teach us to trust him more. Oh, the need to trust him more. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Are you under pressure tonight? The burdens of life weighing you down? We'll take it to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord hears. And the Lord answers prayer. It may be a storm. It may be a thunderstorm. But the Lord just wants to take that storm to teach you to trust in him more and more. John was all alone. It's the end of the first century. He was an old man of about 90 years of age at the time. Daniel was the same age when he was cast into the lion's den. Can you imagine that? 90 years of age because of faithfulness cast into the den of lions. And he proved God. God just shut the lion's mouth so they could not harm him. All of John's colleagues were gone. It's 60 years after the cross. It's 40 years after the fall of Jerusalem. He was left alone. He was standing alone. Sometimes we've got to stand alone in the factory, in the college, in the school, in the workplace. John was standing alone, away from the church family, separated from them, separated from the people he loved, marooned on a barren, rocky island. They were smart enough, the authorities, not to make a martyr of him. So they just tried to get rid of him. Does that not sound familiar? He's standing for his faith. He's suffering for his faith. He describes himself as a companion in tribulation with those to whom he was writing. Tribulation is the word persecuted. John lived under the reign of Domitian. He was a terrible man. Time of tribulation. And that word tribulation is interesting. It means pressing together as of grapes, squeezing, pinching. It's a picture of crushing the grapes or grinding the wheat. As just mentioned, Patmos was a rocky island, 10 miles long, about 6 miles wide, and 37-mile coastline. The Romans used it as a prison. Prisoners worked in the copper mines there. They didn't have adequate clothing. They didn't have adequate food or shelter. They were forced to sleep in the open, on bare rocks or in caves. It's not easy being a Christian. I don't know if John had to suffer that, but he was a prisoner. I'm sure they didn't treat him any differently than the other prisoners who were there. It's never easy being a Christian. John was being treated as a criminal. Is that not the way it is today? God's people are treated as if they're criminals. because they love the Savior, because they want to live their lives according to this book, and they want to glorify God. He was no stranger to hatred. In the aisle refers to the servant of God. And then we move on to think about the second thing, in the Spirit. John was not only in the aisle, he was in the Spirit. So John's physical location was Patmos, but his spiritual location was in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints, identifying them as the people of God in Corinth. And every Christian lives in two locations. The story is told of an old cobbler many, many years ago. He had a workshop, and that was on the ground floor, and his living apartment was up the stairs. And one of his friends came in one day, and he questioned him about the whole setup. And the old cobbler looked at his friend, and he said, "I work down here, but I live up there." John had learnt the secret of this in the aisle, in the Spirit. John was in the fetters of Rome, but he was often found at the feet of Jesus. And sometimes that's the way the Lord works in all of our experience. He allows us to experience the fetters of Rome, that we might be brought to sit at the feet of Jesus. What a blessed place to be, sitting at the feet of Jesus. May we sit at his feet tonight in the prayer meeting. May we unburden ourselves in the prayer meeting tonight. May we enjoy being in his presence, praising him who has done all things well. John found a place of worship in spite of his circumstances. Patmos became his church. Did you ever think of it? In that light, Patmos became his church. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Do we not sing that from time to time? He was a suffering man, but he was also a spiritual man. He was witnessing for Christ, and he was also worshipping Christ, even in that dark place. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. It's hard to praise him when we are found in Patmos. Think about the day of worship, the Lord's Day. This is a little phrase is only found here in the New Testament, where it is usually called the first day of the week, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts and Corinthians. It simply means belonging to, related to the Lord. A similar term is only found once also over in 1 Corinthians 11:20, where there's a reference to the Lord's Supper. It belongs to the Lord. So you have the Lord's Day and the Lord's death. These two important things are brought together. This was a new day for worship. And when we come to the house of God on the Lord's Day, we come to remember his death and his work and the preaching of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. That ought to be enough to thrill the hearts of every child of God, dwelling upon the glories of Christ and him crucified on the Lord's Day. Never forget that. The Free Presbyterian Church has always been a Christ-centered church, a Christ-preaching church, a Bible-teaching, a Bible-preaching church. And the moment we deviate from that, there's no hope for us. Nothing else can make up for that. There's got to be Christ and him crucified. So when we come to worship, we come to worship God and remember his death and his work and the sacrifice on the cross. This is the traditional first day of the week, celebrating the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was raised on that day. The Spirit came on that day. Pentecost always came that day. The early church met on that day. And the offerings were gathered on that day. The design of worship, he heard a great voice that was loud and clear in verse 10. "Then I saw seven golden candlesticks," referring to the churches, the people of God. Isn't it interesting that they were golden candlesticks? Gold is very precious. So the Lord is saying to us that the churches are precious. His church is precious. His people are precious. And you're precious to him tonight. Never you forget that. It doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter what people say about you. God loves His church. He loves His people. And every child of God is precious to Him, because He sent His Son to die for them as proof that His people are precious unto Him. God's saints are precious. So He is hearing and seeing things. He, by the Spirit, was now in the state of receiving a word from God. And being in the Spirit means that he was under the power and control of the Spirit. And through and by the power of the Spirit, John saw and heard things. His ears and eyes were opened, and then he saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw Christ that Lord's day, and all of His fullness, and all of His glory, and all of His might, and all of His power. What a prayer meeting this would be tonight if we were to get a glimpse of Christ, the way John got a glimpse of Christ so long ago. Yea, He is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. So John is in the aisle. He's in the Spirit. And then finally, there's the reference here to in the midst. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, he saw Jesus. Verse 13. It's the Spirit's work to lead us to Christ. It's the Spirit's work to lead us tonight in prayer, to guide us in what we say, to guide us in what we pray for. It's the Spirit's work to lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. And then following on, we have the description of Christ. He's clothed with a garment down to the foot and a golden girdle. This is the attire of the king and the priest. As King Jesus is in absolute control and rules over His churches, as He rules over the world. Now, that's something we need to keep our eyes on and our thoughts on these times. Whatever may be happening in the world, we may not like it. We may not be able to understand it, but God is in control of all things. Almighty God. As priest, Jesus Christ is the man on the inside. He's our intercessor. Where is He tonight? He ascended to God's right hand. He sat down at the right hand of God. And now He's living for us in the power of an endless life. He's praying for His church tonight. And as we come to pray, the incense of our prayers will arise to heaven as the incense of Christ's Spirit mingles with our prayers. And those prayers ascend up to God. Revelation chapter 8. And as a result of the prayers, the incense ascending up to God, what happened? When that censer was filled, the angel poured the contents out upon the earth. The point is this. Things happen on earth when God's people pray. Now, we're going to pray in a short time. We're going to seek the face of God. Remember this. When we pray, things begin to happen on earth. That's the picture we have in Revelation chapter 8. Now, we don't have any merit in our own to pray. But we come to God through the merit of Jesus Christ our Lord, through His blood, through the merit of His great work. And God the Father has promised to give us what we ask in His name. Let's turn to Him tonight with all of our hearts. His head and hair mentioned in verse 14, white like wool, as white as snow. This speaks of purity, antiquity, His sinlessness, His agelessness, the Ancient of Days. He's the one who always existed. Isn't that an amazing thought, that we're praying to one who always has existed? In our minds, we always go back to a starting point, but not with God. He has eternally existed. He never had a beginning, and He certainly will never have an end. He's everlasting, He's eternal. All-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-wise. And He's our God. And the amazing thing about it, He's only a prayer away. And we come to Him through Christ. The baby who lay in the manger in Bethlehem is the one who stood on nothing and created all things out of nothing by the word of His power. He's timeless, He's eternal. The head that was laid on Mary's breast for comfort as a child one day was crowned with thorns at his death. Isn't that truly amazing? Verse 14, his eyes were flames of fire, speaks of his omniscience, his intelligence, his perception. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. Not a Zacchaeus up a sycamore tree. Not a Peter by a fire. He knows where we've been today. He knows where our thoughts have gone. He knows everything about us. And yet he's still merciful to us. Isn't that truly amazing? What a God we serve. What a wonderful Redeemer, and he's ours by faith. His feet are mentioned in verse 15, like unto fine brass. Brass or bronze speaks of judgment. He has authority to judge. And those feet carried him along the dusty roads of the land of Israel as he ministered to the needy. And those very same feet were nailed to an old rugged cross. His voice is mentioned in verse 15 as well. When John first heard the voice, it sounded like a trumpet, loud and clear. Oh my goodness, I thought the trumpet was calling us there. I thought the rapture had come. The rapture I believe in is a different one from the rapture many other people believe. But I thought that was it, the trumpet had sounded. Probably appropriate that it happened at this time. Maybe there's a warning for us all here. We're in season. Demanding attention. Now he describes it as the sound of many waters. Some of you have been to Niagara Falls. You're coming down the road in the coach and you can hear the roar of the mighty Niagara. Sound of those waters drowns out all other noise. 12 million cubic feet of water per minute flows over the cataract. And the waters crash onto the rocks below and it becomes the only sound you hear. It's an amazing place to be. As it was with the voice that he heard. It blasted out everything else. Then verse 16 talks about his right hand. It speaks of power. Jesus held these seven stars, the seven pastors, in his right hand. And that's a good place to be. We're kept by his power. We're held in his hand. And these people that John wrote to were going through tribulation and persecution. What a word to assure them that he had a hold on them and they would never perish. Those hands were ultimately appealed to the old rugged cross. His mouth is referred to in verse 16. A sharp two-edged sword comes from the mouth of the glorified Christ. He speaks to his people. His face is mentioned there, and we could go on and highlight other things as well, but our time has come to an end. In the midst, and he's here. This same Jesus is here. And then the design of Christ. He said to John, write the things which thou hast seen. When I saw, I fell at his feet as dead. What John saw had a profound effect upon him. He collapsed at the feet of Christ as a dead man. Isaiah, Ezekiel. I don't think we've ever had an experience like that. Whenever we become conscious of the presence of God, there's a tremendous sense of woe is me. And the first word the Lord said, fear not. He touched him. And he spoke, and he said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. John was a witness. He became a worshipper. He became a writer, fulfilling his vocation in life. Because he heard a voice, and he saw a vision. And he wrote, the Gospel, the Epistles, and the Book of Revelation. He became a prolific writer. Have you found your place in this life? Do you know what God's will is for your life? Are you in that place where he can use you mightily for the glory of God? So we have these three little phrases. In the aisle, referring to the servant of God. In the Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God, and then in the midst, referring to the Son of God. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's get down to seek the Lord together, and as many as possible, feel free to join in and pray. And I would encourage you to enter in and keep your prayer short and to the point, that as many people as possible join in and pray together. Let's all get before God in prayer. Father, we do pray for thy help tonight as we come to pray. Thank thee for thy word, for the encouragement that we have received. We thank thee for Christ and that wonderful picture of him painted in this opening chapter. We bless thee for the one that John saw so long ago. And may we have an encounter with him tonight. May the Lord speak to us. May the Lord even touch us. May the Lord thrill us and make us a blessing. May the Lord even impress something upon our hearts tonight that he would have us do for his glory. May we invite one to come to the meetings, talk to someone about the need of their heart to trust in Christ, or to do something else that the Lord may have been speaking to his children about in recent times. May as we leave the prayer meeting tonight, may we leave encouraged, may we leave challenged with a resolution in our heart to do what the Lord says unto us. Hear us as we pray and lead us on with thyself and defeat the devil. We plead all the merits of the blood. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.